Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to try to cover through chapter 10 tonight. You know, you look at the whole of Scripture and the way that it's laid out. In Genesis, we discover sin. And then in Exodus, we discover God's redemption and his plan. And then in Leviticus, we learn about consecration or separation. That God, not only did he choose a people to represent him in the world, the nation of Israel, a people to deliver salvation, the Messiah, but he also set apart those in the nation as priests. And the priests were those who were consecrated to serve. And the word consecrated just means to be set apart, to have a particular use and a purpose. And so the book of Leviticus is all about those who are Levites. And the word Leviticus means pertaining to Levites. And so in one sense, though, we are all Levites as believers, because Peter tells us that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are all priests in the sense that we stand before God for people, and we stand before people for God. In a community, I stand as a representative of God. I present God's word. I shine the light of his truth in the gospel. And I stand before God in the sense of a priest in that I pray for people. And I bring their needs to the Lord. And so the book of Leviticus is incredibly practical, more so than many people believe. They look at it without seeing the dimension of the types and examples that we have that God's put in here for our learning. They just see an archaic system of religion. And yet God has recorded the book of Leviticus so that we might learn who Jesus is and who we are. And so as we go through, we see the theme of holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 80 times the word holiness is used. We also see the theme of blood, that blood is what makes us holy. Truly, Judaism is a bloody religion. And Christianity, without the blood of Christ, is not Christianity at all. The blood of Christ is what sets us free from our sins. It's the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, which accomplishes everything for us. And without that blood, we have nothing but a shell. And so the book of Leviticus shows us how awful sin is, but then at the same time, how gracious God is. And truly, it is a testimony to us on how to live. Imagine your life as a priest. Last week, we covered the five sacrifices that they had. Remember the burnt offering, which spoke of total consecration. We talked about the grain offering, which spoke of a life dedicated to God, a life of holiness. It was a bloodless sacrifice, but it was a gift offering. It was a free will offering. We spoke also about the peace offerings, which would be a celebration to God. And then the sin offerings and the transgression offerings, which were very similar. Five offerings. Imagine if you were a priest, what your morning routine would be. Well, you'd get up, you'd go out, you'd scrape off those old ashes, and you'd stir up the fire. You'd get rid of that old stuff, and then you'd put on a whole burnt offering. Your life would be characterized by making sure you got rid of any leaven or honey, that phoniness, that fakeness, that malice, that hypocrisy. Isn't that really what our life is like? Romans chapter 12 tells us that we ought to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Day by day, my life, waking up, is to stir up the gift of God within me. That's what Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God. It speaks of, and it was in reference to the stirring up of that campfire or that sacrificial fire. Have you ever gone camping and you're the first one up and it's freezing? Where do you go? You go to that old fire pit where there's a couple of embers still going. And you clean out that ash, which is smothering it. You put on some fresh kindling, and then you begin to blow. Or you get a fan and you fan into flame those embers. And that's what our life is like. That's what our life as priests are, to wake up in the morning and to kindle the flame, to fan afresh what God is doing, to give our lives as a whole burnt offering, to search ourselves and get rid of malice and hypocrisy, and then to stand before God for people, and to stand before people for the Lord. And so in chapters 6 and 7, actually, it's sort of a summary of chapters 1 through 5, and it covers these first five sacrifices. And we begin in verse 2 of chapter 6, or verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what is delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he's extorted from his neighbor, or if he's found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any one of these things, that a man may do in which he sins. And so he talks about theft. He talks about sins against other people. And God considers these sins against himself. Say you borrow your neighbor's lawnmower for 6 years. Yeah, you know, well, it was just sitting in my front yard or next to my front yard. God says that's a sin, and that needs to be made up for. And the whole point here of this sacrifice is that if you want to get right with God after you've wronged your brother, you have to get right with them. And so it speaks of restitution. Notice in verse 4, it says, "Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely." So any of these ways of extortion or criminal activity, it's amazing how clever the human mind can be in ways to make money off of other people that is cheating. And so God sort of enunciates the different areas. Well, say you borrow something and never give it back. That's stealing. Well, I didn't know it was stealing. You know, we got all these excuses. Well, I just found it. Yeah, but there was an ID in the wallet. It told you who it belonged to. Well, I returned the wallet, but the cash was mine. No, you see, all of these ways in which a man might sin. And so the Lord says, now, when you want to make it right, there has to be restitution. That's a key word in verse 4, that he shall restore. Forgiveness with restitution. But not only what he has taken, he will restore it with interest. Notice verse 5, he shall restore its full value, add 1/5 to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And so you have to add 20%. What you have taken, if you want to make it right, you have to restore. Remember, in the city of Jericho, you had that wee man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And Jesus came into his home, and he was smitten with the fact that he had been extorting money from people illegally. And there, in the middle of his repentance, he called out and he said, "Lord, I'm going to restore fourfold what I have given." So he went above and beyond that which he had taken, and he restored to those from whom he had taken it. So he made it right. Notice verse 6 and 7, "He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses." So forgiveness plus restitution. It's important that we realize the heart of God here on this thing. God forgives abundantly and generously, but that doesn't mean that we can get away with things just by saying, "I'm sorry." You know, I can't go rob a bank, and then the cops catch me, and I say, "I'm sorry." "Oh, well, God's forgiven you. We let you off." No, they're going to lock me up and throw me in jail. Well, sometimes you'll get people with this sort of attitude that other people, it's required, and they have to forgive and trust again when they've been ripped off by somebody. Say, for example, many times I've experienced in marriage counseling, for example, where somebody for years, you know, maybe he's not walking with the Lord, or she's not walking with the Lord, or not a believer at all. And the spouse in that situation is grieved and hurt and finally comes to a point where they say, "I'm out of here. You've been abusive. You've been unfaithful. I'm leaving." All of a sudden, that other spouse begins to get very serious. They start showing up at church. And, "Well, I've been forgiven by God." And they begin to require it of that victim that they be forgiven. And yet, they forget this whole principle of restitution. When you rob somebody of trust, you have to restore that in a sense where you have to go above and beyond. And I see this all the time. And yet, you know, that husband or that wife which has been unfaithful, all of a sudden, there's this, you know, there's this demand. "Now, well, you have to forgive me." "Well, I do forgive you, but you're a jerk still, you know." Stop being a jerk and add 20% niceness to that. You know, restore what you've taken. You've stolen trust. Well, restore trust and begin walking with the Lord. If you want to be forgiven with the Lord, then be restored with other people. And that's a very important principle that God lays out in his law. Notice he's going to reiterate some things about the burnt offering in verse 9. "This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning. So here's an important principle. Notice in verse 12, it reiterates, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Notice verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. By the way, this altar would be kindled by God himself. Fire would come out from the tabernacle and God would light it. What an awesome picture that God ignites the fire and then he gives charge to the priest to keep it lit, keep it burning. Sometimes we'll have a memorial, the eternal flame for the unknown soldier or something like that. There's a flame down at the Capitol that's lit with natural gas. And so there's really no kindling needed, but this would require constant and regular attention. And it first of all speaks of Jesus Christ because he was totally consecrated and that fire never goes out. It always burns. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. But it also speaks to us about us, how we ought to be always burning. It's not like we come to church and ignite ourselves for an hour and a half on Sunday and then go out dormant all week and come back next Sunday and try to dry off the wet logs, you know. It's always easier to keep the fire going than to relight it. Take you back to campfires once again. How many of you know that if it rains at night, it's extra hard to get that thing going in the morning? Well, God didn't want that to be the case. Keep the fire burning. What a witness to you and me that we ought to keep the fire burning. Keep it burning. Constant attention. Now he's going to go to the law of the grain offering, verse 14. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it its his handful of fine flour of the grain offering with the oil and frankincense, which is on the grain offering, and will burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. Hey, wait a second. You mean I'm going to take a big pot of flour and offer a grain offering to the Lord that's mixed with oil, and the priest is going to take a handful and give it to the Lord, and he's going to keep the rest? That's right. That's God's design. God wanted to embed within the law taking care of the priest. Well, I don't like that. I want to know where my money's going. Well, you can know. It's laid out right here. It's going to the priests. Some people, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine, but they like to memo line their tithe checks to the church. They'll write, and then in the memo line, they'll say, this is where I want it to go. Send it to Joe or whatever. And they want to give, and then they want to give instructions to follow, like, God, this is what I want you to do with it. And they totally forget that that's not the way God works. When I give to the Lord, I give to the Lord. And I give. And God uses it the way that it needs to be used. Of course, we need to be careful with that. With all this bread, it's dangerous that the priest could get pretty fat. Think about it. Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel, he was criticized because he and his boys had taken it too far. Rather than just being provided for as priests, they were taking advantage of the people, and Eli had grown very large, and this man of God came to him one time and said, you've made yourself fat with the offerings of the people. So be cautious. And so it says the remainder of that bread will belong to Aaron. Notice in verse 19, the Lord spoke to Moses, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons. Now, what Aaron receives of the bread, he can offer a portion of that as well. When they offer that, beginning on the day when he is anointed, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. So he offers morning bread and evening bread. It goes on in verses 21 to 23 to indicate that when the priest gave grain, all of it was burned up. There wasn't a portion taken for the Lord and a portion kept back. It says, verse 23, every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. In verse 25, he talks a little extra details about the sin offering. Of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. So he fulfills this, but when the priest offers a sin offering, it says in verse 26, the priest who offers it for a sin offering shall eat it. So even the meat of this animal would be used partly to offer to the Lord to be burnt up, and then partly to be barbecued, and the priest would receive it back. Now, if they didn't want to barbecue it or grill it, they could actually boil it, and they can cook it in a pot. But notice, if they cook it in an earthen vessel, verse 28 tells us, but the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. That's what a great verse that is. What, can you see the picture there that when you're dealing with sin, there always needs to be brokenness. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that a broken and contrite spirit the Lord will not despise. Isaiah 66 says that God looks upon the one who is broken and contrite, who trembles at his word. Paul the Apostle tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's important when dealing with sin to have brokenness. I need to be broken. I need to be humbled and just falling apart over my sin. But now, if it was boiled in a bronze pot, it continues, it shall be both scoured and rinsed with water. When I read that word scoured, I think of those old metal Brillo pads that we would scour cast iron with. You just scrub everything off till it's completely done. Remember David in Psalm chapter 51, when he was praying to the Lord, he had sinned against Uriah, had him murdered, took Bathsheba. And he prayed, Lord, according to the abundance of your mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me, and I will be clean. The word wash in that context is different than our word that we think of as washing. It's not a rinsing with soap. It was the word that they would use for laundry in those days, and that meant beating it on a rock. And so when David cries out to the Lord, he uses a word that just demands, God, beat this out of me, scour me, you know, that's the word he uses, just cleanse my heart. And sometimes they would put their laundry in a bucket and stomp on it. And it's almost as if David's saying, God, do what you have to do. I don't want to just be rinsed. I want to be scoured, stomped, beat, broken. I want it out of me. I want to get rid of this sin. And that's the attitude that we ought to have when dealing with sin. Now he's going to talk in chapter 7 about the law of the trespass offering as he reviews in chapters 6 and 7 these five sacrifices. He's talked about the burnt offering. He's talked about the grain offering and the sin offering. Now he's going to talk about the trespass offering. He says in chapter 7, verse 1, it is most holy. The blood would, after it was sacrificed, would be poured out. It would be sprinkled around the altar. And then the fat and the organs on the inside that would be covered with fat would be burnt up. And he continues in verse 7 to say, the trespass offering is like the sin offering. Very similar. There's one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. The priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Remember those burnt offerings? The whole thing would be burnt up. Well, now we learn that the priest actually keeps the skins. So he's got a bunch of, you know, leather in the back. There's one fringe benefit to being a priest is you get the cowhide or, you know, the sheepskin. So all of their cars, they all had sheepskin seats, steering wheel covers. No, I'm just kidding. They all wore leather jackets when they weren't on duty. No, I don't know. That was one of the things. It says also every grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared in a covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering. So you see how he's going through all of this. So he talks about the peace offerings. The peace offerings were a real celebration to the Lord. And to summarize verses 12 through 18, it speaks of this sacrifice would be offered, and then the priest would, after he was done sacrificing, he'd give the meat back. But before he did that, he would do what was called a heave offering or a wave offering. It was where they would lift it up before the Lord and then they'd go back and forth. It was almost like the sign of the cross a little bit. Both priests would hold it at one time and they would lift it up, down, back, and forth, and then it would be given to the person sacrificing it. And the whole idea was is that they were eating before the Lord. They would take it outside and in the temple grounds, they would barbecue it and they would have a whole family feast and they would hang out. They would fellowship. And the idea that was that they're eating with the Lord. Remember when God came on Mount Sinai, and the elders sat and they ate and drank and they saw the Lord. And that's the idea, that there's peace now with God and that we can have a meal together. There was one issue here, though, that they couldn't allow the meat to be eaten past the first day. You had to eat it all. And well, they did allow for the second day to be eaten, but it couldn't go into the third day. And so think about the fellowship that we have with the Lord, the intimacy that we have. Have you ever missed a day where you couldn't get to your Bible, or you just got so busy, or you forgot? And then the second day, maybe it's the same thing. By the third day, the flesh stinks. It's bad news. You don't want to go there, and God prohibits it. It's important that we have fellowship daily with the Lord on a regular basis while it's fresh, and we celebrate that peace that we have with Him. Continuing on, I'm kind of summarizing some of these. It's a little bit repetitive. In verse 29, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings," that's where we are still, "to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering to the Lord." So that was part of the best part of the meat, was the breast. "And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering." So that was the, you know, even today, you know, when you get chicken thighs and chicken breasts. And these were good parts of the meat, but also it says that he would get, another translation there of the thigh is the shoulder. And I like that, you know, because the way that God designed it is that the priest would receive the thigh or the shoulder, that was the arm, that's the strength of the animal, but also the breast, which was close to the heart. And the reason for that was the priest was to shoulder the burden of the people. He was to hold it up, to be strong. And also it was to be close to the heart, to represent the way that he would minister to the people, to shoulder their burdens and also to serve from the heart. Notice in verse 33, it says, "He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part, for the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever." Verse 37, we read again a summary of all of these offerings. "This is the law of the burnt offering." And the burnt offering speaks of total consecration, fulfilled perfectly in Jesus, who was totally consecrated. "I have come to do thy will," it says of him in Hebrews. Completely given to the Lord, but it also speaks of my consecration to the Lord. Have you ever wondered what, I mean, imagine what it would be like if you went with your family, and there you were, just young, your siblings there, dad takes in that bull or that lamb, he goes behind the curtain, he tells you about it every year that you go, but you don't see anything, he just comes back with a big piece of meat, and then you have a great time. You go over and you start a bonfire, and the kids are playing, and you have a lot of fun, and that's really all you know. But then as you grow, you begin to see the cost. You begin to see the effort that your parents have made, and now you see the sacrifice, you see that element, and then you begin to understand a whole burnt offering, you get nothing back. It's completely given to the Lord. But then that peace offering is when we fellowship together, and then sometimes mom and dad would bring bread that they baked. "Here's what we've done for you, Lord." And so the whole burnt offering spoke of total consecration, but the bread spoke of devotion, dedication, service, giving. It was a bloodless sacrifice. And then that peace offering was that time that you would fellowship with the Lord, a celebration of peace. And then eventually you would begin to understand, as you grew older, about a sin offering and a trespass offering. And all of it spoke and pointed to Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled all of these. And so it says, "This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now in chapter 8, we shift gears a little bit because this is the inaugural service. This is the temple service. You have to find yourself in the context here, and we did just finish Exodus a few months ago on our Sunday mornings, and you remember where Moses was told to prepare the priests. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, they were given a number of rites and ceremonies that the priests had to follow. Remember the garments they had. Remember the ephod that they would wear. Remember their headgear that they would wear. Remember the high priest was adorned with this beautiful a crown, and it said, "Holiness to the Lord." And the gems and jewels, the stones on his shoulder, the Urim and the Thummim on his chest, the breastplate with expensive gems and the gold woven into the very fabric of his outfit. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. But then you have not only the high priest, who was Aaron, but now Aaron's sons. And that speaks of us, because we're sons of Jesus in the sense that we've been born again by his Spirit. But they were to be hallowed as priests. And they built the entire tabernacle. Remember, we went through each one of the settings, the silver and the gold and the bronze and the Ark of the Covenant and the curtains. A great time. But now, this is the context. Right after Exodus, when that's all finished, now you have God briefly giving Moses, here are the five sacrifices. Now we're up to speed. Everything's done. The tabernacle's built. The priests are ready to be consecrated. And what a great lesson it is for us, because we too are priests, a royal priesthood, and we learn about the preparation, God's plan for us. Verse 4 says, Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. I like that. This is God's plan. We didn't make this thing up. This is what God directed us to do. So Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Here's the first principle of consecration for God's priests. For Aaron's son, it was to be washed with water. This speaks of us in the New Testament of being washed by the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it speaks of the washing of the Word of God. Also, we read about being washed in the Word of God as Jesus does to his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26 says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her, with the washing of water by the Word. I'm prepared for service as I get into and know the Word of God. There's no such thing as too much Bible study. Knowing the Word of God washes me, it cleanses me. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, sanctify them or cleanse them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We've spoken so much about the fact that the Word of God is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. How can a young man keep his way pure but by keeping it according to thy Word? As much as I'm in the Word of God as a pastor, I still need to be in the Word more. You and I, we need to live and breathe and be in the Word of God. That's why my radio station is tuned to K-Lite Radio, to hear Bible teaching, whatever I'm driving around. Sometimes I like to listen to talk radio, but I just get so angry. Sometimes it's better to not know what those guys are doing in Washington. I lose all my peace. I just get furious. It's better just to listen to the Word of God to wash me. And I've seen the testimony of many, many people who've come to God and whose brain is so polluted by all the garbage that they put in for 25, 35, 45 years. And then all of a sudden, the Word of God gets in. Their priorities get set. It's like they're running an antivirus on their mental computer here, and all of a sudden, files are being deleted, you know, the hard drive's being reformatted, you know, everything's defragging and coming back together. And give it enough time, let God's program run in you for long enough, and wait and watch for the results. As a pastor, this is a big challenge for me, because I know the power of the Word of God, but our culture is so impatient when it comes to results. You know, bumper sticker, lose weight now, ask me how. Big fat guy gets out of the car, you know. How do I lose weight now. It's impossible unless I chop my arm off. I lost 3 pounds. We can't. It doesn't happen now. And as a pastor, I find that it takes time to develop discipline in our lives to trust in the Word of God. Jesus said, abide in me. That means live. It means a regular habit and a diet of the Word of God. Let me challenge you and me and anybody who hears this message over the radio. Try God in His Word. Let God's Word have its work. Memorize Scripture. Listen to Christian radio. Not Christian music all the time. That's good sometimes. But Christian Bible teaching, and come to church 3 times a week instead of 1 time a month, which some do. Get yourself in fellowship and watch what God's Word does. Give it 6 months. If you've never put God to the test in His Word, let God's Word have its work and see. And I will guarantee you, if you let God's Word work in your heart for 6 months, you will be a completely different person, completely, and you will never regret it. But I won't have the high score anymore on my Frogger game or whatever. Who cares what other things we distract ourselves with? Try God's Word, especially if you want to be a priest. If you want to be effective in ministry, get a good handle on the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so they wash them with water. Then verses 7 through 9 speak about their outfit. And he put the tunic on him. He girded him with the sash, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And with it, he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him. And he put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. And also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded him. Of course, we read that over in Exodus chapter 28 and 29. And so the priest would be outfitted. This is the second way I think that God prepares us for ministry, and that's new clothes. The Bible speaks about garments of righteousness. I think in Revelation there how the priests the people are all wearing white garments, but that white garment is not their own righteousness. Isaiah tells us that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. The most pristine of religious morals, if a person performs those, in God's eyes, it's just filthy rags, like lepers' bandages, which is what the word is used. Or, for example, in Zechariah chapter 3, remember the story there where, maybe we should turn there. Maybe I'll turn there and just read it for you. Remember Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and he was wearing filthy garments. And who was there to accuse him but Satan? God showed Zechariah Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan stood at his right hand to oppose him and accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Joshua was a remnant of Israel, saved from judgment. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And so here Joshua the priest was clothed, but his clothing was filthy and putrid, pussy and infected, just wretched like filthy rags. And the Lord says, "You need some new clothes." And so God removed those, and he was dressed in clean garments and a clean turban put on his head. This was the outfit of the priest. Jesus would use this example in the parable that he said, go out, invite people into the wedding feast. And they all came, and yet in the wedding feast, somebody was found, and they didn't dress up for the wedding. And the master said, "Hey, we provided clothing for you to come in." He said, "Well, I didn't want it." He says, "Well, you're out of here. If you want to have access into the wedding feast, the relationship with God, you have to come dressing the garments that he provides, and that's the spotless white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ." How does this speak to me in being prepared? Well, to be prepared, to be used as a priest, I need to be saved. I can't walk around developing and trying to promote my righteousness and my religion. That's not true priesthood. I need to represent and wear his righteousness, the righteousness that I have by faith in him. That's the righteousness of Christ. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's given to me. That's imputed to me. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. But it means that when I fail, I can go back to that. I fall broken at his feet, and I trust in him again and again. We also read on here in verse 10 that Moses took the anointing oil. Here's the third thing. So not only do I need to be washed in the word of God, not only do I need to be clothed in the righteousness of God, but I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oil speaks of the Spirit of God. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, all that was in it, and he consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times. He anointed the altar and its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Here, Aaron, apart from all of the washing that he had experienced, apart from these amazing garments that he was wearing, was not consecrated to be a priest yet, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you. Then you will be my witnesses. You'll be endued with power. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, you have an anointing from God. I need to be filled with the Spirit regularly, to be filled with God's Spirit. And so the oil, and we'll see more of that. Now, in verses 14 to 29, we're going to talk about the sacrifice that the priests would need for their own sins before they could offer for the sins of the people. That's the big difference between our relationship with Jesus and this religion that God gave them. Could you imagine going to the priest who has to offer first a sacrifice for his sins, and then he can get to your sins because he's a sinner too? Well, that's the way it was. But Jesus is sinless. He doesn't need a sacrifice. In fact, he is our sacrifice. Our high priest doesn't need a sacrifice for sins, but he becomes a sacrifice for our sins. And so they first would offer a bull, verses 14 to 17, and they would burn the whole thing. And then they would offer a ram. Verse 18 says they brought a ram. Aaron, they laid, you know, their hands on it. They killed it. And then they burned the whole thing. And then verse 22, they brought a second lamb. So these priests were pretty big sinners. I mean, after all that. And I can tell you from personal experience, leaders of God's people are big sinners. Me being one of them, that's for sure. So they would offer all these things. And then verse 23 says Moses killed it, and he took some of the blood, and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Ooh, kind of gross, isn't it? Can you imagine taking that ram and they just zip that throat open, the blood begins to pour out. They got the priests all lined up. You're one of them. Imagine that. Here comes the Lord. He's got that blood, and he puts his fingers in, and he reaches up and he puts it on your ear, and you can feel that hot blood still warm with the life of that animal. The life of that animal is now touching your ear. And then he hold out your right hand, and then he puts it on your thumb, and it begins to drip down under your wrist. You can feel it warm, and then he bends down and he touches your foot and he just slathers it on there. And you're like, oh man, what was that about? Well, blood. Blood is the one area that we can't overlook in our preparation for being used by the Lord. As I plead the blood of Christ, I plead the blood of Christ in what I hear, because I hear things that I shouldn't hear, and I hear things where I just need to say, Lord, cover that. I do things with my hand that I need to plead the blood. I need to be cleansed of the things that I do, the things that I hear, the things that I do, and also the places I go, that my walk would be covered in the blood, the grace of Jesus Christ, the cleansing of God. So I need the washing in the Word of God. I need the clothing in the righteousness of God. I need the anointing by the Spirit of God, but I also need the cleansing by the blood of God, or the blood of Christ. And so, you know, I am constantly asking God to wash me and cleanse me, to fill me with his Spirit. And I probably need to do that. I'm probably a lot bigger of a sinner than you are. But I would encourage you that it's probably the way of life that the Lord has for us, to be regularly like that. But this touching of the blood, it really is a picture of the blood of Christ, the life of Christ. Think of the life of Christ coming in contact with your ear, what you hear. Let it be colored and tainted by the life of Christ. How do you hear? Is it marked with the life of Christ? Does it go through the filter of the life of Christ? What do you do with your hands? Does it go through the lens and the understanding of the life of Christ? How about where you go? Do you walk where Christ would walk, where the Lord would walk? And so they would be cleansed by the blood. Then they would take the offering. It says there that verse 25 says, then he took the fat and the fat tail and the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the kidneys and their fat and the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and he put them on the fat and on the right thigh. So they put all these things together like a stack. And these he put all in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. So here are the priests, blood dripping down the ear, the thumb, and then they were to stand there with open hands. Isn't that a great picture of what God's called us to do? Some of us come to the Lord with an agenda. God, this is what I'm doing. I hope you want to get on board, you know. And we try to sell God on our plans. God bless what I'm doing. When the Lord would say, why don't you get on board with what I'm doing? And rather than coming to God saying, here you go, Lord, this is my project, this is my plan. What about just coming to the Lord with empty hands, saying, God, whatever you put in there, I'll fill them. Because maybe God will put a toilet brush in our hands. It's sometimes why we don't do that. We say, Lord, here, I've got my wallet. I'm going to give you that. And God says, actually, I've got enough money right now. Why don't you scrub the toilets? Well, we change our mind, right? Or God, I've brought my musical talent for you, and here's a microphone I've brought you in my hand. I want to serve you in this way. And God says, actually, I need somebody to vacuum. And I've got a lot of people that want to be in front of the others. But what I need right now is somebody that's just faithful behind the scenes. So why just come to the Lord empty-handed and say, Lord, fill my hands with what you have for me to do. Verse 30 says that Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, and he sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So here, imagine the priest comes out. He's got all these beautiful clothes on, but he's behind the veil of the curtain, and the people are waiting outside. And they hear what's going on in there, and then all of a sudden, here comes Aaron, and he looks like he's been hit by a car. You know, are you guys fighting in there? He's got blood all over him. What happened to your ear? Did you get hurt? No. I have finally been consecrated to the Lord. And they would look, and he would have oil all over him. And you would think, hey, you totally messed up those nice priestly garments. But here's the point. No matter how beautiful it is, apart from the blood of Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is worthless. Any religion, any structure, any building, any fancy schmancy stuff that we can do for the Lord, if it's not washed in the blood of Christ and anointed by the Spirit of God, it will fall flat. Let that be a lesson to any one of us who wants to step out. Wait on the Lord. Wait for his anointing. Wait for his leading. Wait for the blood of Christ. Otherwise, oh boy, all that beauty goes to waste. Well, we've talked about four things of preparation, but here's another thing. Fifthly, and it's found in verses 31 to 36 and summarized in verse 33. You shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the day of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. It says that they will not go outside the tabernacle of meeting. That's the presence of the Lord. To be prepared, to be a priest, we need to spend time in the presence of the Lord. You think we could just do this one day, right? Just one pop. Just sprinkle them with, you know, blood, oil, and pixie dust and send them out. They can be priests. No, 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 no. All of those things, very important. Washing in the Word of God, all the consecration, the garments of righteousness, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the pleading of the blood. But what about just sitting before the Lord? They would have to wait and stand there for a week, just waiting on the Lord, spending time with the Lord. I can't give people anything that I don't have. Paul the Apostle would say, that which I have received from the Lord do I deliver unto you. And sometimes we err greatly by trying to give other people a relationship with the Lord when really we've been neglecting that ourselves. To be used as a priest, to lead others to the Lord, we really need to spend time with the Lord. Don't miss this key. Spend time before the Lord. Before you stand before people, stand before God, the presence of God. Chapter 9 goes on. This was for the priests, chapter 8. And now chapter 9 is for the people. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourselves a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak. And this is what you'll say. Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So all of these sacrifices that we've talked about, now offer them for the people. The priests are sanctified, the tabernacle is built, now offer these things. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so they have obeyed him, and the glory of God's now going to be revealed. Verse 7 says, then Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. That was the corners. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat of the kidneys and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin, he burned at the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. And they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them on the burnt offering of the altar. And then he brought the people's offerings and took the goat, which is a sin offering for the people, and he killed it, and he offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Notice how he's following the commands of the Lord to a T. And then he brought the grain offering, and he took a handful, and he burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning, and he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he had sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts, and he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. And then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, and he blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, and that's a shout of joy and of worship. It wasn't like, yeah! It was like, yeah, you know, they was excited. And they shouted, and the people fell on their faces. What a day that was. But it wasn't over. As awesome as it was, the fire came out and ignited and consumed that burnt offering, all the things we've talked about, Aaron did it to a T, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord prescribed, as the Lord commanded. He did it right. He did it right. And the glory of God came out of the tabernacle and consumed the offering. But Aaron had four sons, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Each took his censer and put fire in it. This was not fire from the altar of burnt offering. This was their own fire, kindled by Zippo or some one-strike matches. They lit their own fire. They had their own deal going on. So excited and caught up in the moment, so amazed by the opportunity, the people were so excited. They wanted to jump on board with what God was doing, but they wanted to do their own thing. It says they each put fire in a censer, and they put incense, offered it, and they offered profane or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They had an agenda. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here the fire comes out from before the Lord and consumes the burnt offering. And these two guys jump up because the people had fallen down. Awe had filled the place. I don't know what they were doing or what they were thinking, but if the Lord's got a plan, stick with that. This is not, you know, the tabernacle was not a franchise. It wasn't an entrepreneurial thing where you could make up whatever you wanted. Moses said it. This is what God commanded. This is what we'll do. This is how God wants it. This is how he'll do it. The Lord builds his church, and he does it a certain way, and we don't deviate from how he builds. We don't get clever with it. We don't burn strange fire. You know, it's interesting to think about fire. Fire is often speaks of what drives us, what motivates us, what's the thing that burns us, what burns in us. And these guys weren't offering the fire that came from the Lord. You might say they had the wrong motivation. Was it pride? Maybe. Maybe they wanted to be seen by their countrymen. Maybe they wanted glory from others. The fire went out from the Lord. That's probably what happened, because in verse 3, here's Aaron watching this, and Moses, they get burnt up. Talk about ministry burnout right there. And this is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." So they weren't regarding God as holy. "And before all the people, I must be glorified." So these guys were stealing the glory of God, doing something, their own agenda, their own plan, their own strange fire. So Aaron held his peace. Here is a dad. He watches two of his sons be consumed by the Lord. And he's told by Moses, don't mourn. Because if you mourn, that will indicate to the people, and it will give the impression that God's wrong. And I'm not wrong. God's right. God did the right thing. And so Aaron, he just gulps hard, and he stands there knowing that God had done the right thing, because these bozo sons of his offered strange fire. They blew it. God says, I am holy, and I will be glorified. So Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and he said, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, and they carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. So they grabbed them in their priestly garments and drug them out. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar, Ithamar, these are his other two sons, he had four, do not uncover your heads, a sign of mourning, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. And so God says, since you are representatives of the Lord, you don't have the leeway to show grief in this position. You represent. And God's opinion of these two is that they needed to be consumed. Let the rest of the people mourn. But you're wearing priestly garments. You're standing in the stead of the Lord. You don't have the luxury of showing emotions and wallowing at the expense of God's reputation. It says in verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon you. And so they did according to the word of the Lord. And now we hear something that seems to be completely out of context, but is not. God begins to speak about alcohol. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, don't drink wine or intoxicating drink. You nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You know what it looks like was happening? Is these two boys, Nadab and Abihu, were drunk. 7 days in the tabernacle. And here the Lord shows up and the people are excited and their judgment is impaired. They grab the censers. They run in and God smites them down. And then God turns to Aaron and says, don't drink. Don't get drunk. And this is a law from now on. Serious rule. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the deacons and the elders that one of the qualifications is they can't be given to much wine. Proverbs 31 says it's not for kings to drink wine. Leadership needs crystal clear judgment and perception. And alcohol is known of all things to impair judgment. It doesn't mean alcohol is a sin. Drunkenness is, but alcohol is not. Somebody says, well, Jesus drank. Well, the alcohol that they would drink in those days, some of it was used to purify the water, which wasn't pure. So they would add vinegar or wine to some of the water, and they would dilute it. Of course, he did drink as well. At communion, they did that. But we live in such a culture that is so prone to alcoholism, we need to be really careful. And here the statute of the Lord forever for the priests is, don't be drinking on the job. That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Judgment, discernment. That you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And so Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. These were the commandments of the Lord. The law said to eat those things. I can almost imagine Aaron. I mean, how much does he want to eat right now? Just his boys are dead, you know. So he's just force-feeding himself. He's hurt and he's heartbroken. He says, you will eat it in a holy place because it is due your sons. The sacrifice is made by fire to the Lord. So I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering, you will eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. There your due with your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. And he goes on, he says, the thigh of the heave offering and breast of wave offering, they shall bring with offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute command forever, as the Lord has commanded. And so he sort of forces, look, all of these offerings, Aaron, take them, receive them. And yet, Aaron, he couldn't eat it. Verse 16 says that Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up. And Moses said, hey, this thing was supposed to be eaten. Why'd you guys burn it with fire? He's upset. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left. You know, their brothers had just been killed. And he confronts them in verse 17. Moses, just see his passion here. These are his nephews, you know, the boys he grew up with. But he's so zealous for the Lord, and he's so focused fiercely on God's glory, and you love him, that he goes and he confronts these two guys and says, why didn't you eat the food? Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place since it's most holy and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation and make atonement for them? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place, which meant that it was supposed to be eaten. Indeed, you should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, here Aaron responds, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. Look, my boys are dead. You know, you almost maybe sees a tear in his eye there, his broken heart. Here's Moses perfectly representing the law, which has no mercy, which is fiercely zealous for the glory of God. The law demands that you eat this, Aaron. And Aaron responds, but love demands that I've lost my appetite. Look at the things that have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Is this really what God wants? Is this what God's heart is, Moses? And verse 20 says, when Moses heard that, he was content. You see how law and grace sort of kiss right here? Where the law demands and demands and demands and demands, and Aaron says, is this really what God wants for me to force feed myself on a day like this? Love. And then Moses was satisfied. He was content. And so the law is content. Moses is content when love comes into play. We've covered 5 chapters. You guys have done great. We've gone a long time. I appreciate your patience as we've moved forward. Let's ask the Lord to apply these things to our lives and help bring them to remembrance. Father in heaven, you told us through your Son that you would give the Holy Spirit to bring all these things to our remembrance, and that you would bring them back into our mind. So, Lord, tonight as we have plowed through your word, some of these scriptures, I would venture to say that there are some in here tonight that have never even read these. How exciting is that, Lord, to go over fresh ground, hear these scriptures that could have never been brought back to memory because they'd never been put there in the first place. But now, your Holy Spirit can bring them to our remembrance since we've put them in our minds. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the fulfillment of the sacrifice that you are, Lord Jesus. And we also thank you for the fulfillment of the priesthood that you are. We thank you that you want to prepare us by your word, by your garments of righteousness, Lord, by your Spirit, by the blood of Christ, and Lord, by time spent with you. So develop in us a deep devotional life, a longing to meet with you in that quiet, secret place that we might be truly effective. And Lord, give us eyes that see circumspectly, Lord, eyes of wisdom, that we would be able to walk rightly in this world, that we wouldn't be distracted and end up offering strange fire, being motivated for the wrong reasons. And Lord, that we wouldn't hold you as holy, but Lord, that we would walk rightly with you, and we wouldn't make that mistake of Nadab and Abihu. And then finally, Lord, we thank you that we are under grace and we're not under the law. We thank you that, Lord, as we love the law because the law demands righteousness and holiness, but Lord, the law just, we die under it. We can't keep up. We can't perform. And so, Lord, we thank you that you meet us in love and not by the law, that you meet us by grace and not by the requirements of the Mosaic covenant. So bless us tonight as we go. Bless our fellowship as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to just close there tonight. We've spent a lot of time in